not walk this walk without you, and nor do we want to. We lift you up and we magnify you, Father, and we want to do your will. We want to obey your laws, your commands, and your statutes, and because they are righteous, they are just, and we want to obey them, Father, with energy, with zeal, with a whole heart, Father. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah, Father, I pray that you would help us in laborers and raise laborers, that they would go out and speak to our families, our cities, our states, our nations, Father, that we will be equipped to do what you have called each and every one of us to do. Father, have your way in all of us. We give you praise and we give you honor, and we want you to have your way. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah, Father, bless the word that is going to go forth today. Bless Apostle, give him strength, touch him in his mind, his heart, and his spirit. Let him not be troubled in any way. Father, we ask you that all flesh be silent. Father, that you would speak through him, that when that word comes forth, we are able to hear exactly what you are saying, that it would not be twisted or distorted in any kind of way when it hits our ears. So we thank you, Father. We praise you and we give you honor, and we are excited and we are looking forward to, we come with expectations, I should say. We come with just expecting for you to do a marvelous work in each and every one of us. Transform us with your word today, Father. And we are excited to hear it. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah, we praise you and we thank you. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Amen. Thank you, Sister LaShaw. Well, brethren, to bring us the message, be imitators of God, Apostle Arthur Bailey.
Shabbat Shalom. So, today, we are not... We are online. Okay. Good. Praise Jehovah. Yesterday, I was almost going to text Charles and tell him that I would not be using the headset, that I would be using the microphone today, because the message that I'm presenting to you today, I didn't want to take a chance of it going in and out, especially for the brethren online. And that being said, this is the longest, or should I put it this way, for a single teaching. This message has over 115 slides. My typical message has about 70. And I just couldn't stop writing as this word was being given to me today. And I was trying to figure out this morning how to present it to you in its entirety, because I really didn't want any of it to not be communicated. The reason is that there are some things that I think that we are going to have to reevaluate. At least for me, I have had to take a different, I've been doing it for some time, but trying to get you all to really take a different approach to reading the word of Elohim. I've recognized some time ago and from time to time that when I approach his word, that I see it sometimes still through doctrinal teachings that I've received. And I have to clear my mind. I have to clear my mind. I have to approach his word blank. And I've asked a couple of people this week some questions just to test this message that I'm about to present to you. And I'm going to ask you all some questions as we go through this teaching today. And I don't want you to rush to answer. I want you to think about it. Think about the questions that I'm going to ask you and think about your response. Now, I'm also going to ask you to use your imagination. I need you to bring your brain, activate your brain. Don't turn it off, because you're going to need your brain today. And I want you to use it, because there are things about the Bible that is actually common sense. But I do know that even Messiah has said that there is the ability to see and not see. That we can look right at the word and not see what is really there. And we know that this was a problem for many of the religious leaders in the time of Messiah, which is why, instead of receiving the Messiah, the one that they had been waiting on, they perpetrated, they aligned themselves in opposition, and then began to plan and plot on how to kill the very one that they had been spending generations looking for his coming. So we are in 1 Thessalonians, and as the overview of this particular message, a careful examination of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians give us insights into the potential subject matters that Paul taught these former pagans about their new identity in God. Prior to Paul taking the gospel of the kingdom to the Roman province of Thessalonica, the people of the city only knew paganism, and some had embraced Judaism. The Jews, some Gentile Greek community members who had converted to Judaism, were steeped in Judaism, the religion of the Jews. Therefore, the teachings of Paul from the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures threatened the Jewish community leaders and their influence over their Jewish and Gentile converts who had listened to Paul's teaching. As children of God, the opening chapter of this profound letter provides wisdom for the ages about our relationship to God our Father. So Paul comes into Thessalonica and he brings a message to the synagogue, or to the people of Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians verse 1, chapter 1, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. And I want you to particularly pay attention to the words that I have in bold and the words that I have underlined. We're going to go back and forth. We're going to switch, crisscross through the Bible today in order to connect some dots, and hopefully they will stick. And so, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father Jehovah and the Lord Yeshua Messiah. Now, according to the books of the Bible in chronological order, and what I want to show you is if we look at the books of the Bible in the order in which they have been written, and for those of you who have this sheet, you can look at it. For those of you who don't have it, you can get it by simply requesting it. And here I have it on the screen if you want to follow me. So when we get to the New Testament writings, the first letter that was written to the church was the book of James, or the letter that James wrote to those who were scattered. And then we see that around 50 AD, Matthew and Mark, and we don't know which came first, but we also see after Acts, 1 Thessalonians was also written around 50 AD. And so it's very possible that the first book of the Bible, if you would, or the first letter of the Bible that was written to a particular assembly was written by Paul. Now, again, James wrote the first New Testament letter or the first New Testament writing. And then the second came from Paul. Now, with that in mind, we have to also realize that when it came down to the people of Thessalonica, they had no knowledge of Messiah. They had, let me back up. The Greeks, the Gentile Greek community, had no knowledge of Messiah. What they had was the teachings that the Jewish leaders taught the Gentile believers. And by this time, Judaism was well rooted within the synagogue communities, because the synagogues that were established was established in Judaism with the teachings of the sages that go all the way back to the Great Assembly in Babylon. So the religion of the Jews came back to Israel through those who had been in exile in Babylon, and what they were being taught was from the Talmud. They were being taught Jewish traditions. Now, Yeshua already had a problem with Jewish traditions, because when he was confronted by the religious leaders of his day, remember, he went about teaching. And the biggest issue that they had with Yeshua, in fact, he asked the question, and we'll look at that verse where he says, you know, why are you out to kill me? I mean, I've been with you. I've taught. What's the issue? Because of the miracles? And they made it clear that no, they weren't trying to take him out because of miracles. But there was one thing that he said, and that is, because you call yourself the Son of God, that makes you equal with God. Blasphemy. Now, this is what they accused him of in his day. And now Paul, who taught Judaism but had a conversion and came into the knowledge of the truth by Messiah himself, was communicated information from the Most High about what his community was really supposed to be, what the people of the community was really supposed to be. Because the community of the Jews had become something that was man-made, inspired by men who did not have or was baptized with the Holy Spirit. They had a spirit, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. And therefore, what they were instructing and teaching was the religion or the traditions of men, and some in opposition to the word of God, to where it made his word of no effect in their lives. Paul comes on the scene, and the first place he goes is the synagogue. Now, according to 1 Thessalonians or the book of Acts, we know that Paul spent at least 3 Sabbaths in the synagogue in Thessalonica, reasoning with Jews and Greek converts out of the scriptures before he had to flee for his life and was sent from the city to Berea. According to Acts 17:1, it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. There was a synagogue of the Jews. And notice it says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Now, had Paul gone to this synagogue before his Damascus Road experience, he would have been in agreement with what the synagogue was teaching, and there would have been no conflict. But because Paul has had a transformation through his Damascus Road experience, where his eyes were opened, he realized that he had information, but he didn't have truth. See, the truth that Paul received set him free from Judaism and put him on the path to where now he wants to expose and teach the people the truth from heaven. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. Unto who? Unto the Jews and the Greeks in the synagogue. And three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So now we have to understand the scriptures Paul reasoned with them out of was the Hebrew writings, because there were no New Testament writings, nor had they been written. There was no New Testament writings, nor had they been written. Now, James had written a letter, which is in the New Testament, but the teachings of the New Testament points to the Messiah. Messiah had lived. Those who followed him recorded the teachings that he gave. Luke and Mark did some investigation and recorded their gospel. Matthew and John, Matthew possibly written around 50 AD, John much later. So the only knowledge that the people had about Messiah was from Paul. They didn't have the luxury of reading Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John. They hadn't heard about a Messiah who had actually come, and I guarantee you that's not what they were being taught in the synagogue. So when we look at what Paul said in his opening line, we see that Paul now is connecting this Messiah Yeshua to this Jehovah God. Now, the people in the synagogue didn't have a problem with the Jehovah God piece. They just had a problem with the Yeshua Messiah piece, just like they had in the day of Yeshua. In verse 3, it says he was opening and alleging that Messiah must needs have suffered. So now you can see that when Paul comes to Thessalonica, he's talking about this Messiah who had suffered, risen again from the dead, and that this Yeshua or Jesus whom he preached unto you is Messiah. Now, from this preaching, some believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So now the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, is observing their environment after Paul had come in and seemingly caused some kind of information sharing that caused the people to start looking at the scriptures differently. Everything Paul said to them from the scriptures, we don't know precisely, but we do know his goal was to present Yeshua as the prophesied savior of the world. With that in mind, it is safe to say that Paul started in Genesis with creation. So Paul comes into Thessalonica and he reasons from the scriptures. Where do you think he starts from? See, if he's bringing this gospel, he must begin at creation. This is how I'm seeing. Now, again, we don't know what Paul taught them, but we know that he taught them what many today believe is the New Testament part of the Bible, even though the New Testament part of the Bible had not been written. So Paul is reasoning with them from the Hebrew writings about this Messiah that the Jewish people are trying to get rid of and his followers. And now these Greeks are hearing, okay, we knew about a prophecy of Messiah. You saying he's come already? So it's safe to say that Paul started in Genesis with creation. the first man and woman, Jehovah's plan for man, the fall and the redemption plan, and worked his way through the scriptures showing how the Thessalonians fit within this redemptive plan. So he's going into the synagogue and he's saying to the Jewish leaders, this Messiah whom we have been looking for generations have come. He has taken care of the sins of the world. He has been crucified according to the scriptures, resurrected from the dead, and has ascended into the heavens. And we, as his followers, are awaiting his return, because one day, just as he went, he's going to come back. So he's got three Sabbath days, and we don't know if, well, I would dare say that their church services or their synagogue services weren't like the ones we were in that lasted for an hour, hour and a half, maybe 2 hours. Because in the Hebrew community, any of you who are familiar, these brothers come together from the time of assembly and go all the way to the sunset, fellowshipping, breaking bread, hanging out with each other, because it's not some 12-hour, it's a 24-hour period of time. And then at the end, they would more than likely, after they counted three stars in the sky, went home. So this is Judaism. Now, Paul is communicating, and he has this story or this process by which, when he goes from place to place, I would dare say that when he went into a new city and a new synagogue, he probably started over and then worked people through to the point of where these individuals were. Now, again, we don't know the sermons Paul taught. We don't know the messages or the words that Paul used. In some cases, we see certain things that he said. So what I'm going to do here today is reveal some things to you and share some knowledge that is going to make it seem like I've lost my mind. And indeed, I have. Because we must lose our mind if we're going to tap into and operate in the mind of Messiah. That's the thing that hinders us, that we think our thoughts. And our primary thoughts is about survival. How we gonna make it? What we gonna eat? What we gonna drink? How we gonna pay our bills? How we gonna raise our children? How we gonna deal with the political environment? How are we going to save for our retirement? I mean, when it comes down to life, pretty much all of us are groomed to think about our own mortality in the sense of how we gonna live in this world and the choices that we make. If we don't tap into the mind of Messiah, we will become double-minded. Now, some of us go in and out, and it's important for you, especially for me, to recognize when I'm in and also to recognize when I'm out. There are times when I know that I'm thinking the thoughts of God. There are times when I'm not. And because I monitor my mind, I'm aware of where my mind is at any given moment. And sometimes I'm not aware in the sense to where I've allowed my mind to wander until I recognize that I'm wandering. You see? And when I recognize I'm wandering, I have to pull my mind back into reality. But when I pull my mind back, I'm not always pulling my mind back to think the thoughts of God. I've just changed the channel and went to another thought. Remember, a double-minded man is unstable. And for the majority of us, we have to recognize that we are operating double-mindedly. Mankind is unstable because mankind is operating in the mind of men and not the mind of Messiah or the mind of God. Now, some people are going to pick up this teaching and run with it. Some folks are going to fight it. There's already people who have abandoned me and this ministry because I've said some things that have shaken their theology. But I'm confident that somewhere down the road, their eyes will be open and they will come to the realization that what I was saying to them were true and not some off-the-wall, heretical teaching. 10 years from now, people are going to realize, for those that it take that long, that I was speaking revelation to them. Now, they'll realize it after they hear others saying the same thing 5 to 10 years from now. And they will acknowledge I was not some crazy minister. I've already been sidelined by some, but that's their problem. It's not my problem. You see, in a sense, like, Star Wars? Boldly going where no man. Star Trek. Okay, let me get my stars aligned. Go boldly where no man has ever gone before. And this won't be the first time. And it's okay, because I'm willing to take whatever comes at me for your sake in order for you to be freed from the doctrines and religions of men. So, others will receive the revelation I'm laying out for you, or they will have listened to my teachings and start teaching these things that I'm saying to you today. Either way, the truth will be revealed. And let me say right now, for those of you who have discounted my teachings, accused me of blasphemy, and rejected the revelation I'm sharing with you today, until you hear someone else saying the same things years later, I forgive you. I forgive you right now. So I ain't mad at you. In fact, I understand. Truthfully, I understand. Some folks are going to get fighting mad. And it's like, you know, I get it. I get it. I understand why you angry. Because, you know, I had to deal with some stuff myself to overcome. And now that I'm overcome, like Yeshua says to Peter, when you be restored, go and get your brethren. So I'm coming for y'all. If you can get what I'm about to share with you, will change your world. How you use the knowledge you are about to receive will either draw you closer to Jehovah, enabling you to do the works of God, or repel you and cause you to view me as a heretic. Either way, you're going to hear it, and you can't unhear it once you hear it. Verse 2, he says in this letter, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, what I didn't put in this PowerPoint is at the end of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, you're going to see that Paul is going to charge that this letter be read to all the brethren. Now, he didn't say that this letter be read to the church, but this letter be read to all the brethren. Why? Because there are some that are still going to be in the Jewish synagogue who heard Paul when he came to Thessalonica. There are others who will form groups of individuals, and they will now try to follow Paul's teachings as they heard them. And this would be both Hebrew and non-Hebrew people. And Paul want all of them that he had access to when he was there for those 3+ weeks to read this letter. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Yeshua Messiah, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, what he's connecting the people to is the Creator. But he's using the Son of the Creator, who actually came and reconciled creation back to the Creator through his death. So this is not about getting you to connect to Jesus. This is getting you to connect to God. And you're going to see this language, and I'm going to make sure you see it, so that we understand that our relationship is with Father through Messiah. Not with Messiah as much as it is with Father through Messiah. Because it was Father who raised Yeshua from the dead. Yeshua didn't resurrect himself. Yeshua was sent by the Most High, and we are being sent by the Most High. Back in Pentecost, I taught the teaching on anointed to serve. And in this teaching, I tried to make us see that the same anointing that was given to Messiah has been given to us. And just as the anointing made him anointed, the anointing makes us anointed. And just as he was Mashiach, his anointing makes us Mashiachs. And what I'm going to do here today is I'm going to mess with your head. Because your head have to be messed with. We have to be messed with. Seriously speaking. Because we're stuck and we got to get unstuck. And the reason I know we're stuck is because for most of us, we're powerless. The power of the Almighty is not manifesting in our lives. And we spend too much time worrying about stuff, concerned about stuff, trying to figure stuff out when everything has already been figured out. We just got to get into the right head space. And in order to get in the right head space, we got to get out of our head. That's why I got to mess with your head. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So Paul is saying, listen, we came as regular, anointed, sent ones to not only bring you the word of power, but the power of the word. Ooh. Not only to bring the word of power, but the power of the word. See, when the word of power is deposited in us, the word of power produces power. There's a power that the word produces. It's not just about head knowledge. It's about the kind of knowledge that causes you and I to walk in the power and the authority of the Most High. And you know whether or not you are. Nobody have to tell you. All you got to do is just take a look at yourself. Look at, as that one song said, a man in the mirror. Look at who's looking back at you. Now, unfortunately, when we look at the mirror, we're looking at our outward appearance. We're trying to make sure that on the outside, we look presentable. But the work has to be done on the inside. And that's where the word of power, the word of power, when that word goes in, it goes in there just like a dicer and a slicer, like a machete, like a two-edged sword. It's cutting stuff that shouldn't be there while at the same time making room for the stuff that should be. pruning us from the inside out so that the fruit that we're supposed to bear will begin to manifest from the inside out. This next verse is the kicker in where I got the title. And he said, and you became followers of us and followers of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, one of the problems that I find with the New Testament, unlike the Old Testament or the Hebrew portion of the writings, there's a distinction between the Lord, and the Lord. There's the lowercase L-O-R-D. There's the uppercase L, lowercase O-R-D. And then there's the uppercase L, uppercase O, all caps, L-O-R-D. In the New Testament, you don't know. And in order for you to know, you have to see the context. But even with the context, when you see, like in this verse, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. Now, what Lord is he talking about? Father? Yeshua? Because usually when we're looking at Yeshua, it's prefaced with the Lord Yeshua. And sometimes you see the Lord God. But even when you see the Lord God in the New Testament, it's capital L, lowercase O, lowercase R, lowercase D. But the only way you know it's talking about Father is because it's preferenced with the Lord and then God. Here, it's not. But notice, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in which, in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, what's this much affliction? We know that when Paul came, some folks got beside themselves. And they pulled Jason out of his house. He more than likely was Paul and Silas' hosts. And he pulled them out, took them before the legal council, and they had to actually bail or pay bail or guarantee that this, what they called the foolishness that Paul, who had went into the other parts of the world, turned them upside down, and now here he come into our city. Paul, they had to sneak him out of town because there's no telling what this mob would have done to him had they apprehended him. This word followers, it has one definition, an imitator. A follower in this passage is an imitator. Now, everywhere you see a follower is not this word, mementis. You understand this? And so what Paul is bringing to them is, listen, first of all, he came and he showed the example of walking in the power of the Holy Ghost. Doesn't say how he did it. I would dare say, like any place else Paul went, that he probably got people baptized with the Holy Ghost, that he probably laid hands on some folks, that he probably raised some folks up from their sick bed. We don't know. But what we do know is that he didn't just come with the word. He came with the power of the Holy Ghost. And how that manifests, we have to look in other places where Paul manifested that power. It doesn't say here. Now, what it does say is that they were to do some imitating. They were imitators of Paul. In other words, Paul was their physical example to see. They watched Paul. Paul was a physical presence for them to see. They saw what he did. They heard what he said. And they took what he said and began to apply it, because the application of Paul's teachings to the Thessalonians impacted Macedonia and Achaia. So what Paul did and they imitated spread the word about them to the rest of the regions. Are you seeing this? They became imitators. See, it's almost like them seven sons of Sceva. Remember, they saw what Paul did and they went to cast out devils. And it's like, you know, the devil said, we know Yeshua. We know Paul. Who are you? See, these people tried to imitate something that they hadn't received. There's a difference. When you receive the word of power, then the word of power produces power in you. Meaning now you have the authority and power to walk in the anointing you have received. You become Mashiach. That's right. That's right. Even the baby getting it. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and told them, be imitators of Jehovah as his children. This is what he said. Be ye therefore followers, imitators of who? God. Now, how you going to follow God? How you going to follow God? You got to know him. You got to know his word. He is revealed in his word. What word? All the way from the beginning. It starts with the fact that he is the creator of heaven and earth and the maker of all things, and nothing was made except he made it. So the first introduction in any kind of relationship with Yeshua is going to be a relationship with the one who sent him. Sometimes people want to have a relationship with Jesus and ignore the one who sent him. It's sad to see some of these religious leaders' prayers. Lord Jesus, why are you praying to the Lord Jesus? Even Yeshua says when you pray, you say, our Father. Is Jesus your Father? Now, to the Church of God in Christ and to some of those Pentecostals, holiness, they would say, yeah, Jesus is our Father. Say, Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Son, and Jesus is the Holy Ghost. And I say, you are a liar. Yeah, I said it. In the short period of time, Paul was with them. Paul taught them about faith. He taught them about love. He taught them about patience. He taught them about hope in Messiah. He taught them about Father God Jehovah, his word, and the power of the Holy Ghost in 3 short weeks or less, in 3 weeks or more. As a result of these things, Paul taught that they became imitators of him, imitators of Yeshua, and imitators of Jehovah in the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is crucial. This is crucial. Verse 7. So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. It's like, man, Paul goes here, and next thing you know, what he deposited in Thessalonica in that short period of time spread abroad throughout the regions. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Now, is that the word of Jesus or the word of God? Why? Because Yeshua was the word that became. Yeshua was the word that became. The Word was with God. Yeshua was the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Before Yeshua took on human form, he was the Word of God. It was God who said, he spoke. And when he spoke the word, creation was created. And that which was not visible became visible. It was formed, it was shaped, and everything in it, including man. Now, man is a unique creation, as we're going to see here in a moment. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God ward is spread abroad. So who is their faith in? So that we need not to speak anything. In other words, your faith spoke for itself. The deposit that was deposited into them took root and bore fruit, and that fruit spread throughout beyond their city and to the entire region. So when Paul gets to chapter 5 and says, I charge you to make sure that all of the brethren get an opportunity to read this letter. Not just them in the city, or not just them in the church, but wherever their word spread abroad and brethren, then Paul wanted them to hear this. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. In other words, when we came and taught you, and y'all took what was taught and ran with it, it's like, man. Now, this is what Paul wants to see. He wants to see this. No reason, or should I say, it's now in my mind obvious why he faced so much opposition. You see, the enemy was in opposition to keep this from happening. Resistance of the enemy is going to come to you for two reasons. One, the Bible says that the Almighty resists the proud and give grace to the humble. But he also said that if you resist the devil, he's going to do what? He's got to flee. He's got to flee. So our role is to submit to him, Jehovah, and resist the devil. Now, who has been sinning from the beginning? The devil. See, when you are in him, you are no longer a sinner. When you are a sinner, you're not in him. You're in the one you're supposed to be resisting, and he ain't fleeing. He's hanging out and becoming your homie. You don't want the homie devil. Because he got three assignments: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, the way he steals is keeping you from being fruitful. He don't care about you going to church. He don't care about you reading your Bible. He don't care about your prayers, how you live in your life. Are you living your life to glorify the Almighty, to glorify self, and giving place to him? For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols. Who did they turn to? They turned to God, and in order to turn to him, they had to turn away from something. When they turned away from idols, they turned away from their culture. Why? Because their culture was idolatrous. They turned away from their culture. And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his, Jehovah's, Son from heaven, whom he, Jehovah, raised from the dead, even Yeshua, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Whose wrath? The wrath of God. You see, those who reject Yeshua and who do not embrace Yeshua will face the wrath of God in the day of the Lord. So now let's jump over into the beginning of the book. Why did God make man in his image and likeness? Now, let me say this to you, because this is what I've had to conclude. You don't know. You don't know. And everything you think you know about it didn't come from you. It came from some sermons, some preachers who preached to you. This is why you were made in the image and likeness of God. So why did God make man in his image and in his likeness? It's a legitimate question. What does it mean to be made in the image and likeness of God? Now, we didn't heard the sermons. We've read Genesis. But what does it mean? Well, because the first question that you would have, if Mr. and Mrs. Adam was made in the image and likeness of God, did God look like them? Did they look like God? And then here's where the mind goes. Well, he made them like him in spirit, because he's spirit. Well, why did the mind go there? Because God doesn't identify himself as a spirit in Genesis when he made man. Hello? You got to get all the way over into the New Testament to come to that conclusion. But if you simply read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and you say, well, God said, let us, well, who's this us, make man, we don't know who the us was. But we've been told he must have been talking to the angels. Well, maybe that might be the Trinity. He's talking to the Son and the Holy Ghost. And it's like, where are we getting this ideology from? Because it's rooted. And if you have a conversation with people outside of this environment, see, you ain't going to answer me because you think it's a trick question. Think I'm trying to trick you into it. I'm not trying to trick you. You don't know. I don't know. And anybody who say they know is a liar, because all we have is what is written. Everything else is speculation. God made man in the image and likeness of God so that man would be like him. We can come to that conclusion. But what does that mean? Man has been groomed by religion to think religiously and to not see the redeemed man as a replica of God himself. You see, all of our learning has come from a fallen state of mind. Jehovah didn't make Mr. and Mrs. Adam fallen. He made them perfect. They were in his image and they were in his likeness. Now, one thing he did do is he withheld some information from them. He kept some information from them, and then they operated according to their sights. From that we learn we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. Faith in who? Faith in God. How do we walk by faith in God? By obeying him. That's how we do it. You and I are the victims of religion and theological doctrines that have taught us to ignore what is written and to put our faith in the teachings of men and what we have been taught the Bible say. You didn't come away from your own studies believing that Yeshua was God. You were taught that. You didn't come away from your own studies believing in some Trinity doctrine. You were taught that. You didn't come away from your own studies with the rapture doctrine. You were taught that. You didn't come away from your own studies believing the Sabbath was Sunday. You were taught that. You didn't come away from your own studies believing that the commandments were done away with. You were taught that. All of these teachings were the teachings of men that have taught us to ignore the word of God as written and put our faith in the word of God as it has been taught by our denominational traditions. Own it. Because until you own it, you'll keep doing it. Until you own it, you'll keep doing it. You've been taught it. You've been taught how to read the Bible. You've been taught how to look at the Bible. You've been taught a belief system that you find in the Bible to reinforce your belief system. There are many things we were taught in churches that we have since learned were not true. If you empty your mind of all the things you've been taught and approach the Bible as if you knew nothing, many of the doctrines and traditions you have put your faith in would not be in existence. For 29 years, now I'm going to mess with you some more right here. For 29 years of Yeshua's life before his baptism, Yeshua was a normal, everyday individual, just like everybody else. Prove me wrong. You can't. We have one glimpse of Yeshua when he was 12. Luke 2. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him. They left him behind after the feast. They found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors and both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us this way? Notice what she said. Behold, your father and I have been looking for you. Who was his father? Joseph. She's saying, Joseph is your father. And this is how the community saw this family. She didn't see a baby God in the Joseph family. Oh, I'm going to mess with you. Said, we've been looking for you and it's been painful. We saw you sorrowing. We didn't know where you were. We were so much concerned for you. Why is she concerned about God? This is a mother who has lost her child. And she's troubled. First, she's beating herself up. How could we leave our baby or our son or our child? I don't think she called him baby, but she might have. You know how some of us are. Don't say, but here's what she did say. We were sad. We didn't know where you were. We've been looking everywhere. And he said unto them, how is it that you looking for me? Wish you not that I must be about my father's business? Now, this is shocking to this mama. What is he talking about? Because if you look at her response, it's like, what is he talking about? She don't know she done gave birth to God. And notice, they understood not the saying which he spoke to them. It's like, what? Now notice what she said. Your father and I have been looking for you. Well, I'm in my father's house. Which father? You ain't in your father's house. You in the temple court. You see. So he had this idea, but you know where he got this idea from? Some of y'all are gonna say God. Is it possible that his father and his mother, according to the teachings of God, taught their son the Torah? Huh? Now remember, father didn't just find any old young girl to put this child in. The one he found, the Bible says, she was not just favored, but she was highly favored. Her betrothed was an honorable man. These Hebrews knew the commandments of God, and according to the commandments, teach your children. You teach your children these commandments. Teach them. And Yeshua is taught, honor your father and your mother. Because look at the next verse. And he went down with them. Now, they done left, going home, and he at home in his father's house. But he leaves his father's house to go home with his father and his mother. Not only do he leave and go home with them, but look at this next verse. And was subject unto them. This is, he's honoring them. They said, we've been looking for you. Come on, let's go. Now, understand this. It's highly possible that for 11 years prior to this, they brought Yeshua up when they came to the feast. They came, in fact, he was born in Bethlehem and then taken to the temple according to the purification. But before he was taken to the temple, according to the purification, he was circumcised on the eighth day. Hello? His daddy and his mama was Torah observant for real. And they taught him. They taught him so that he now is reasoning with the doctors. You say, well, he was the word. Yeah, you could say that. And you could say, well, he got his knowledge from God. And yeah, you could say that. But you cannot ignore the fact that he was born into a Torah observant home, because throughout the Gospels, they went up to the feast. He was subject to them. His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Yeshua increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and in favor with man. He increased in stature. He grew in the word. Now, as a child born of a woman growing up in Nazareth, his everyday interactions with his community, how do you think the people of Nazareth saw Yeshua? Say, I'm going to take you there because you got to go there. This man that we call our Lord, our Savior, spent 29 years in a neighborhood with people who watched him grow up. They interacted with him. He played with the little boys and the little girls. Probably some little girls had a crush on him. We don't know, because we're not exposed to the 29 years of his life before his baptism. Here's what we also don't see one miracle, one manifestation, one supernatural. The only supernatural thing we know about Yeshua up until his baptism was that his mama got pregnant in an unusual way. And theologians have taken that and ran with it. And our heads and our minds are filled with information that came from them, not this book. And I and you have got to get back to the book. Now, for those who believe Yeshua is deity, and this is where I get in trouble, ask yourself, when did he become deity? Was it at his birth? Was it when he was 12? When did he become God? Did Mary give birth to God? So I feel folks cringing now. There you go. Yeah. Did Mary see him as deity or as God? Did Yeshua's brothers and sisters see him as God? Now, if you honestly answer these questions based on the information you see in the Bible, Yeshua's own brothers thought he had lost his mind. They mocked him. Oh, you, what person who wants to be known? Stay at home. Go show yourself to the world. They had some challenges. And imagine you growing up in a house and your brother thinking he God. How would that go over in your house? I'm trying to take you there. Because you got to go there. Did Yeshua's brothers and sisters see him? Did the people of Yeshua's hometown see him as God? Did the children of Nazareth see him as God? Did the doctors Yeshua spoke to at the feast see him as God? Did the Pharisees and Sadducees see Yeshua as God? Did Yeshua's disciples see him as God? When we deify Yeshua, we dehumanize Yeshua. Was he tempted in all points as we are, like the writer of Hebrews wrote? Because I'm asking myself that. You know, for 29 years, how did he think? How did he act? Did he have a girlfriend? Did he think about getting married? Did girls give him googly eyes? Was anybody trying to hit on him? Did anybody claim him as a husband? We don't know this stuff, but we know community. And somehow we got this idea that Yeshua, a supernatural being living in a community, was set apart in the community. And if you got that idea, you're the only one other than the theologians who taught you that. Because I have to ask myself, if he was tempted, now I know how I've been tempted. Was he tempted like that? Ask yourself, you've been tempted in some of the temptations you may have given into. I have. But the Bible says that he was tempted like us, yet he didn't sin. Well, what kept him from sinning? His knowledge of the word. His knowledge of the word. Can you imagine what the world would look like if Mr. and Mrs. Adam had obeyed Jehovah, ate from the tree of life and not from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Now, I know it's hard to imagine because we may not have the capacity, but this is why I ask you to use your imagination. Imagine what would have happened. I'll tell you. The man and woman would have been in harmony with Jehovah. Sons and daughters would honor their parents. Neighbors respect and esteem one another. People would be kind and share their goods with one another. People would be on one accord and have all things in common. But wait, wasn't that what the early church was? Ooh. That is what it was like in the first spirit-filled church in Jerusalem in the first century. The Bible says they had all things in common. None lacked nothing. They who had shared it with those who did not have. Until flesh showed up. Flesh will always be a problem for the spirit. And that's what we have to deal with. The spirit of Jehovah calls those who were filled with his spirit to live as one with one another, having all things in common. We know it because we read it in the book. How is that possible? These people didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All they had was the Hebrew scriptures. Going back to the garden again. There were two trees in the midst of the garden. Genesis 2:9. And out of the ground made Jehovah God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Jehovah did not forbid man to eat from the tree of life, only the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2:16. And Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Let me go back. And out of the ground made Jehovah to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, obviously, he didn't tell the man and the woman about the tree of life. But he said, every tree you have access to except one. It seemed like man gravitated to that which he wasn't supposed to have. Isn't that how we are? And Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So, Mr. and Mrs. Adam made a conscious choice to eat from the tree they had been forbidden to eat from, and did not eat from the tree of life they had permission to eat from. Had they ate from the tree of life, they would have lived forever. When Mr. and Mrs. Adam disobeyed and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they didn't simply fall from grace. Their thinking became evil, and they hid from the Holy One who made them. Not only did their thinking become evil, but mankind was thrust into a state of evil thinking continuously. Now, here's what the serpent said. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods. You shall be as gods. You shall be as gods. Knowing good and evil. So my question to you, did the serpent lie? No. Did Mr. and Mrs. Adam die when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Now, some people say, well, the death process started. That's when they started dying. It's like, where you get that from? Them sermons. You don't know when they started dying. But that's what a person, because see, a person feels that they have to have answers to the questions that have no answers. Both good and evil was revealed that day. Most choose to give to their evil inclination like Cain. Cain went to the dark side. Some pursued the inclination of good like Abel. Abel lived by faith in Jehovah. Jehovah established a redemption plan for man to return to him before evicting Mr. and Mrs. Adam from the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:14. And Jehovah God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, I suspect Paul went to this place in Genesis, because the Messiah shows up in Matthew, but he's prophesied in Genesis 3. And now Paul is explaining this passage to the Thessalonians to let them know that this prophecy that was given at the fall of man was Father's plan of redemption for man, and I want to present him to you. The offspring of the woman would eventually crush the serpent's head, a promise fulfilled in Messiah's victory over Satan at the crucifixion, when he said, "It is finished." When he said, "It is finished," he, at that moment, undid what the devil had done. But he had another process. He had to now get the keys. He had to get the keys. So he goes into the belly of the earth, spends 3 days. He resurrects from the grave, explained things to his disciples as to what they have to do after he regathered them. Why? Because the man they followed was dead. Hello? The man they thought was going to be the savior of the world was taken out by the religious leaders. And what did they do? They went back to their old form of life. That's reality, folks. Now, you'll see that we have been displaced from the reality of the Bible with our religious teachings and knowledge. And so what we do is we go through the motion of religion, which satisfies us to some degree that we have a relationship with the Almighty, when the Almighty is going to hold you and I accountable about the work that we did or didn't do. How much of your life is lived for him? How much of your life is spent advancing his kingdom? How much of your life is spent telling people about the good news? How much of your life is spent carrying the gospels to the nation? Here's what Jehovah said of the man and woman after they disobeyed. And Jehovah God said, behold. Whoo. Now he said this in his word. I'm not making this stuff up. Read it. The man is become as one of us. What does that mean? The man has become one of us. This is God saying this about the man. Is he saying the man and woman has become like God? Is that what he's saying? Because that's what the serpent said. He know that the day you eat from that tree, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be like God. For you and I, we've been trained to think blasphemous, even to think of ourselves as God. Where'd that come from? Because God said they become like us. The serpent said you're going to become like God. God made man in his own image and in his own likeness, a replica of himself. I'm only showing you what's right there in front of us. The question is can you see it? Eternal life or living forever is obtainable only by eating from the tree of life. By the days of Noah, evil inclinations were the predominant thoughts of mankind. Here's what God said. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, not many days go by that I don't have evil thoughts. Because I'm honest with me. I don't lie to me. I think evil sometimes. Go to sleep and have partial dreams, and in those dreams, evil. In my dreams, I do things, say things, and act in such a way I would never act awake. And sometimes I catch myself and have to rebuke myself in my sleep. Let's be honest with each other. I know my mind is evil and it can go there, and I have to work at not letting it go there. After the flood, Jehovah said, and Jehovah smelled a sweet savor, and Jehovah said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. Get this. We are made in his image and likeness. He has given us his spirit. He has given us his word. He has given us power and authority. He has given his name to call on him at any time. We have been given the mind of Messiah. Have we been given the mind of deity? We can think the thoughts of God. We can commune with God in our mind, in our head, in our hearts. We can commune with him in reality. We can go boldly into the very throne room of God. We got all this stuff. And the Bible affirms it over and over and over and over and over and over. Why are we stuck? It's a choice. But for most, it's an unconscious, subconscious choice. We do it without thinking. Why? Because we ain't thinking. See, you got to think. You got to think. This is what God said about me. This is what God said about us. This is what he said we can do. He's given us everything. He's made us victorious. We're more than conquerors. Nothing can hurt us. We got the power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. No weapons formed. See, we got all the rhetoric. We got to talk. And yet, with all that, many in the body are weak, sick, powerless, doubtful, unbelieving, laden with guilt and shame. How did that happen? How did we get there? You see, the church has been dumbed down. We've been dumbed down, tossed around by all manner of teachings that confuse and render the hearer useless, always learning but never coming able to come to the knowledge of the truth, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. The church go to church instead of being the church. unable to judge matters, led by feelings and emotions instead of the Spirit, unprepared for the return of Messiah Yeshua. Religion and theology has brainwashed us to think a certain way based on denominational branding. We've been put in camps. We've taken on names given to us by man that you can't find in the Bible. Denominational branding. For thousands of years, we've been groomed to think like sinners, to think like fallen men, to think unworthily of ourselves, to think undeservingly of ourselves in a state of humility I call fake humility, and to depress or oppress ourselves in order to receive the grace or unmerited favor of God. You don't deserve it. For thousands of years, we've been groomed to think like that, like sinners, to think like fallen men. See, Mary was highly favored in Messiah. We are favored. The grace of God causes the favor of God to be our portion. That's what grace is, his unmerited favor. Over the course of thousands of years, we've been taught to behave and act like men, not to think and behave like God, while admitting that we have been given the mind of God to think the thoughts of God. Now, before there were Christian Protestant churches, all churches were Catholic. The Catholic Church separated from the Hebrew Jewish, aka Judeo-Christian faith, and established a Gentile faith for non-Hebrew Jewish believers. The Catholic Church put distinction between the Old and New Testament writings. The Catholic Church created, formulated the theology, and perpetuated what became the Christian church beliefs. The Catholic Church changed the Sabbath to Sunday. The Catholic Church created the doctrine of purgatory and people going to heaven when they die. The Catholic Church established the Trinitarian doctrine, or three gods in one. The Catholic Church gave the Christian church the first Bible. The Catholic Church created Christian education. It's easy to acknowledge a trinity or declare Yeshua as a deity and not see ourselves as deity, even though we've been born from above or born of God like Yeshua and given the mind of Messiah. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become who? The sons of God. Sons, plural. Singular, son. I'm the son of God. Oh, blasphemy. He said it, I didn't. He called me his son. And then the one he sent as his son says, he's your father. He's your Abba. He's your daddy. And when you pray, say, our father. So I can call him a father and not be his son. You see, there's a separation religion has created in our head that keep us from becoming what we have been called to become. We have been called to become the sons of God. And he's given us everything we need to succeed at it. Everything we need. He has not withheld anything from you. But we hold ourselves back because we don't know who we are. And once you get to know who you are, then people start calling you arrogant. Who you think you is? Well, I'll tell you who I think I am. I'm the son of God. Oh, you Jesus. No, his name ain't Jesus. It's Yeshua. That's my brother. Don't look at me like I done lost my mind. That's all right. You can, because I have. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We, the people of God, the church of God, must wake up from our slumber and become the children of God. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. The church said, that's a lie. We're sinners. See, they teach us lies and then teach us reject the truth. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and know God. Whosoever believeth that Yeshua is the Messiah is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also is begotten. Ooh, now I'm a begotten. Oh, yeah. See, I ain't write this stuff. What did he say? Whosoever believeth that Yeshua is the Messiah is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also, that is begotten of him. What is begotten? To be born. See, Yeshua was his only begotten son, but he was the firstborn of many brethren. So Yeshua experienced the born of God at birth. We experience the being born again of God when we're born again. We just came in a different way. We didn't come through the womb. We came through a womb. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And I can hear him say, so you don't sin. Well, do you know what sin is? Because sin is a transgression of the law. So I know why you call yourself a sinner, because you don't believe you're under the law. So that makes you a sinner by default. But I'm not. Because I know sin is a violation of the law, and I honor him and I honor his law. And you can call me what you want to. Since the fall of man, man's view of Jehovah, the creator of the universe, has been skewed, warped, and misunderstood. The promise of the Messiah was first revealed after Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Since the earliest days of Christianity, and this comes from the Catechism, Catholic Catechism, this verse has been considered the first announcement of good news of Yeshua Messiah. It's often referred to as the first gospel or the proto-evangelium. A first partial unveiling of God's plan of salvation, as the Catechism puts it. Psalms 82:1. Oh, this is going to mess you up. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. He judgeth among the gods. What gods is he judging among? Us? Well, what do you mean, bro? Keep reading, because the psalmist got the revelation. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundation of the earth are out of course. I have said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. This is God saying this about his children. I have said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, the psalmist said, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. The people hated on Yeshua and wanted him dead because he said he was the Son of God. And they said that was blasphemy. John 10:32, Yeshua answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because thou being a man, because thou being a man, because thou being a man. So they're telling you how they saw it. And because thou being a man, maketh thyself God. Yeshua came to him, Nicodemus came to him at night and said, I know you are sent from God, because no man, no man, No man can do the work you're doing unless God was with him. Being a man, see, when you claim to be the sons of God, you are saying you are God's, whether you know it or not. This got Yeshua stoned. And to keep from being stoned, you avoid uttering those words, even though this is what the Bible and he says about us. How can we be made in his image and in his likeness and not be like him? Yeshua answered them, is it not written in your law? I said you are God. What is he defending? He's defending himself against their accusation about him. You say you're the son of God, and therefore you claim being a man. You make yourself God. He didn't deny it. Isn't it not written? And basically what he's saying is that we're all gods. Oh boy, I know that's going to hit hard. But that's all right. Because I'm on my way out of here anyway. You can't do nothing to me. But hate. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. Say you of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. See, here's what's going to determine whether or not you the sons of God. It's the works. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do through you, but if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And the question for you, is the Father in you? Are you in him? See, now you understand when Nicodemus came to him, says, no man can do these things that you're doing if God wasn't with him. We know. And that's what they should be saying about us. We should be doing the works of God. You and I, we're supposed to be doing the works of God. I don't have a problem laying hands on people. I don't have a problem ministering to people to be healed, to be delivered, to be made whole. What's your problem? But as it is written, 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us. How? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who have known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Messiah. This is what Paul is reading. See, I see why they're chasing Paul out of town. Paul has got a belief system that goes against Judaism and is saying, listen, I know that I used to be Abraham's seed. Now I'm the offspring of God. See, it's safe to be Abraham's seed, but to be the seed, the offspring of God, to be born of God, in the mind of individuals who understand the Hebrew scriptures, say you now think you God. There are many things we were taught in churches that we have since again learned were not true. Biblical passages associated with the tree of life. Now I've reached my 90 minutes and I'm going to give you a little bit more, and I encourage you to allow me to indulge. I'm going to stop. when I get to a certain point. But I need to go, I need to continue. And I was thinking about breaking this up and then after the offering and all that stuff, try to sneak a new teaching in on you. But I'm not going to sneak. I'm just going to keep it going if you don't mind. So just be a little bit patient with me. All right? Biblical passages associated with the tree of life that God kept Mr. and Mrs. Adam from accessing. Access to the tree of life was denied for them. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So he didn't want them to access it. Why? Because they were fallen. Now, I'm going to tell you something. So I'm going to throw this at you real quick. He didn't want them in a fallen state to access the tree of life. He's going to give us access to the tree of life because we're born again, which means that we're no longer fallen. See, when you come into the family of God, you're no longer fallen. Now your mind has to be renewed. You have to take on the new identity that you've been given. It's one thing to say I'm a new creature, but what does that mean? Because you look the same to me. You're acting the same way. Well, I ain't there yet. Well, what are you working on? Well, I'm working on it. Well, why ain't you working on it quicker? Why are you dragging your feet? Why are you still playing over there and playing footsies over there and hanging out over there? Why don't you just come on in? You don't have to keep going in and out, going in and out, going in and out. See, that's that fleshly man wanting to do a little party, and then on Sunday you want to do the church thing. And for some people, it's party and then do the Sabbath thing. It's like, no, this is not something you do. This is what you become. Amen. It's who you become. Right. See, God don't have temporary cheering. Part-time cheering. Wisdom and understanding comes. Notice, Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. Speaking of wisdom and understanding, she is more precious than rubies and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness and all her paths are peace. She, wisdom, is a tree of life. To them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. Jehovah by wisdom has founded the earth. By understanding he hath established the heavens. You see, the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of God. The fear of God. I fear God too much to do something that I know he don't like. That's wise. I ain't trying to provoke him. I want to walk in all that unmerited favor. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous. See, the spirit in you bears fruit, and these fruit are righteous fruit. And he that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred make the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. There's something about joy when you overcome or when you attain to that which you set out to accomplish. This is why people want to be celebrated. They want you to come to their graduation. They want you to celebrate their birthday. Why? What did you do? I mean, what did you do? Oh, I got another yeah. Okay, what'd you do? People want to be celebrated. And people like people who celebrate them. And that's good. Now, you can seek the celebration of men, or you can seek to be celebrated by the King of Kings. That's the well done. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. You got to watch your language. You really do. You have to speak words of life. You have to be careful about what you allow coming out of your mouth. I don't care how mad you get. And I don't care how you think you might have a right to it. You do. You have a right to live in the flesh. But understand, your flesh is at odds with God. You can't live in the flesh and be at one with him. It can't happen. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation 22:2, in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Those who do the commandments of God will have access to the tree of life. Those who don't, won't. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. The virgin birth merged the natural and the supernatural. Mary was a natural woman who had a supernatural birth. Mary was impregnated by the Spirit of God, but she was not filled with the Spirit of God. Mary was impregnated by the Spirit of God, but she was not filled with the Spirit of God until Pentecost. Yeshua was a normal child, raised up by two parents who kept the law and taught Yeshua the word of God as Torah-observant parents were instructed to do. They circumcised Yeshua on the eighth day according to the law. Mary obeyed the law of purification after the birth of a boy. Mary took the offerings and sacrifice of purification to the priests at the temple. They kept the Sabbath and taught Yeshua to keep the Sabbath. They kept the feast and taught Yeshua to keep the feast. Yeshua honored his father and mother according to the law. And we find this in Luke 2:21. It says, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Yeshua, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Imagine bringing the Lord to present him to the Lord. This is written. As it is written in the law of the Lord, in the law of Jehovah, every male that opened the womb shall be called holy to Jehovah. So he was called holy. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, the law of Jehovah, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, the law of Jehovah, they returned unto Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with the wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. Notice, he was strong in spirit, not filled with the Spirit. Yeshua wasn't filled with the Spirit as until he was baptized in the Jordan. He lived his life as an unspirit-filled male Hebrew, taught Torah, honored Torah, honored his parents, kept the law of Jehovah, and lived holy. That same grace is upon us. Yeshua was not filled with the Spirit until he was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, I'm not making none of this stuff up. Everything that I'm saying to you, you can find it for yourself right in this book. And Yeshua, when he was baptized, Matthew 3:16, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Notice, Yeshua honored his father and mother according to the law. We read it. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Yeshua was about 30 years old when Jehovah publicly announced that he was his son. He didn't tell nobody. He told Mary, saying, look, well, the angel said to Mary that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Right? Now, Mary knew that her pregnancy was not natural. But she never acknowledged. Now, Elizabeth, when Mary went to Elizabeth's house and she saluted her and the baby leapt in her womb and she said, the mother of our Lord has come to visit me. That was prophetic. She got a revelation Mary didn't have. Jehovah didn't mention it. The first person he said, this is my son to, was to his prophet, John the Baptist, in the Jordan. Yeshua was around 30. So he didn't say to anybody, reveal to anybody. Prophetically, Elizabeth got a revelation. And now John. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Yeshua also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved son, in thee I am well pleased. And Yeshua himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. When we take the man-made church religion, religious or denominational blinders off, we can see what is actually written about Yeshua and the Word of God. But as long as we look at the Bible from that perspective, we can't see it. It's right there in front of us and we still can't see it. And there's this blockage there. Yeshua was a man born of God through a woman. When we are born again, we are like Yeshua, born of God. Like Yeshua, the Son of God, we are also the sons of God. When Yeshua was filled with the Holy Spirit, his supernatural life began. Yeshua did not perform a recorded miracle during his first 30 years of life until after he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's fact. Now, I'm not trying to bust nobody's bubble. I'm just trying to release people from brain fog, religious fog. Because, see, until you realize who you are in him, will you be able to effectively walk in the power and authority that you have been given to walk in. When that happens, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to watch your tongue. You're going to watch your mouth. You're going to watch your attitude. You're going to watch your behavior. You're going to begin to act like you're supposed to act, doing the things you're supposed to do without having to have somebody tell you what you should be doing. You will have the voice of God in your ear, ordering your steps, telling you where to go and what to do and what to say. You'll desire to spend time with him and you won't have a problem being alone. You don't need nobody to complete you because he does. You know, the three most important people in the New Testament writings, John the Baptist, Yeshua, and Paul. Which one of them were married? Their focus was doing the will of the Almighty. That's what they were focused on. You see, we get caught up in the things under heaven, and it's hard for us to keep our eyes on him who is in heaven because we're focused on the things under heaven. Yeshua's conception was supernatural, but his birth was natural. He didn't get born in no hospital. He didn't have no midwife. The only person that was with Mary when she gave birth to Yeshua was her husband. And he had to have cut the cord. Now, we don't see him cutting no cord, but who else could have cut it? We know that Yeshua's cord had to be cut unless he didn't have a biblical cord tied to him. Like, normal babies. See, our mind goes in places and we don't even think about the obvious. But when you start thinking about the obvious in common sense, then it's like it brings you into reality. Now, I can see Yeshua like I see me. And the things that he did, I can do them because he is me. I'm him. God in him, him in God. God in me, me in God. The works he did, I can do. He said I can do it. I didn't make this stuff up. He said you can do it. So what's stopping us? Yeshua was circumcised as an 8-year-old boy. Now imagine, if you will, growing up in Nazareth, where Yeshua grew up. The other children saw a male child. The adults of Nazareth saw a little boy growing up in their town, and they knew his parents and his siblings. Notice, Matthew 13:54. And when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, and as such they were astonished and said, "Whence had this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph, and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are not they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things?" And they were offended. They were offended in him. But Yeshua said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I often wondered, what kind of ministry would I have in Mississippi where I grew up? Would people who remembered me growing up as a boy even bother to come to my church? Sometimes you got to get away from home in order to walk into that which you've been called to. Sometimes the place that we were born can stifle us. That's not always the case. But we see how they viewed Yeshua. Yeshua didn't take it personal. Because, see, there were some people who were born that didn't watch him grow up. Now, unless they get tainted by the people who watched him grow up whispering in their ear, they just might listen to him. Just like they'll listen to you. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Mark 6:2, and these are my closing verses. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence had this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" I don't know why people get all bothered and upset because I say Jesus was a man or Yeshua was a man. I don't understand it. The Bible say it all day long. Or the Bible is written. It's written in many, many places. Why is it that they will have a problem with me saying he was a man and not have a problem with what is written about him as a man? Religion. It's religion. He's God. Well, the Bible doesn't call him that. Neither do he. Now, one time, we got to take the mystery out of who Yeshua is. This mystery has been revealed to us. Why are we still operating as if it's a mystery? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this the carpenter, rather, the son of Mary? The brother of James and Jose or Josie of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And here again, they were offended at him. But Yeshua said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty works, save that he laid hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around the villages teaching. Here's where we are. Because it's hard for people to be able to receive from some of us. And we have to change that narrative. And the only way you're going to change the narrative about how people see you is you change the narrative about how you see yourself. You have to see yourself, because people are going to say stuff. I know when I try to talk to certain people, you know, my words go in one ear and out the other. It go right over their head. It's like, oh boy, here you go again. Oh boy, here you go again. It's like, okay, you're not even worthy of what I'm trying to share with you. You can't even receive what I'm sharing with you, because your thinking is devoid. And you know what causes people to not be able to receive? Because they already believe what they believe, and they ain't willing to change. Even if you show them what they believe is not right. People like that, you have to shake the dust. Now, some folks, you can't shake the dust off them because you're married to them. So you got to live with them. And you got to love them. And you got to love them as if they love you. And hopefully they do, until you start talking that stuff. You just have to love them, and you can. I mean, you can love them. You can love the stank off of them. You can. But if you in your flesh, it's hard for you to love people who you feel don't respect your faith. Listen, many of you don't respect your own faith. You certainly ain't walking in it. Father in heaven, bless us. Open our eyes. Make us to see. Make us to see. Force us to see. Just take our head and just put it all in the word, so we can breathe it, inhale it, see it. Make us to see. Help us to understand who we are in you and who you are in us. To embrace it and to walk in it. To walk in the power and in the authority in Yeshua's name. So grateful that you allowed our broadcast to broadcast even after all the difficulties. And even now I speak to the sick. I speak to those, Father, who are struggling in their body, in their flesh. Those who are dealing with pain and symptoms of pain. And those who are in diseased situations. I speak health. I speak healing. I speak wholeness to you. Behold, right now in Yeshua's name, all sickness, all pain, all disease, you leave the body, you leave it now in Yeshua's name. I command you to be whole, be healed, rise up and walk. And we just declare your healing. It's ours. And we lay claim to all that you have made available to us, and we leave nothing on the table. Bless your people. Keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Give them peace. Amen. All right, I know that was a long message, and I certainly appreciate those of you indulging me in it. At this time, we're going to give you an opportunity to give, and then we're going to open up for dialogue for those of you who have some input, some comments, something to add, or need clarification. We're going to give you that opportunity. For those of you who are joining us online and you certainly would like to support this ministry in your tithe, in your offerings, I invite you to go to our website, arthurbaileyministries.com. And on our website, on the donate page, you'll see, if you click that link, donate, it'll bring you to this page where you'll see ways that you can give and support our ministry. You can give your first and third tithe, your first fruits, your offerings, and you can use Zelle, Venmo, Cash App, set up bill paid through your bank or credit union, send check or money order to our P.O. Box 1182 in Fort Mill, South Carolina, 29716. Other ways you can give is through PayPal. You can wire funds. You can call your donation in. You can text to give. And those of you who live in Canada, if you use the Canadian donation link, you can give through our Canadian office, and your tithe and your offerings will also be deductible through your income tax. However way you choose to give, we certainly appreciate your gift. Amen. Amen. Father, we just thank you for this time of giving. We pray your blessings upon each and every person who is participating in giving. We ask that none lack as a result of their giving, but to the contrary, that the windows of heaven, the blessings of heaven, the treasures of heaven manifest themselves in the midst of them. Not only do we ask, Father, that you will bless them, but that you will cause them to be a blessing with such abundant and overwhelming blessing that they will become a blessing to those that you have ordained for them and then revealed to them who they are. We thank you, we bless you, we honor you. We honor you in our giving and in our living. And we ask that you be glorified in every aspect of our being. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. All right. Now, I know I did such a good job. There are no questions. There are no comments. So we're just going to we're going to entertain the announcements, and then we're going to dismiss.
Greetings, brethren.
Greetings.
Hey, it's been a while since we've talked about the moon. Today is the 16th day of the fourth biblical month, so we're already halfway through the fourth biblical month. But don't forget to continue investing or saving your second tithes to enable you to attend the latter feast with us. Remember, it's only 2.5 more months to go before the Feast of Trumpets, the seventh month, will be here. If you're interested at obtaining a table at Marketplace, since we only have 2.5 months, or if you would like to conduct a workshop during Tabernacles, please use the Contact Us form on Arthur Bailey Ministries website. Now, some of the upcoming premieres this Thursday at 7 p.m. Eastern, it's The Fruit of the Spirit. And Friday's premiere at 8 p.m. Eastern Time, Kingdom Eviction. Yeshua revealed some powerful and dynamic lessons on faith, fear, and the way of righteousness. So get the Arthur Bailey Ministries app to get reminders of when these premieres start. Congregational meeting. So we are asking that all in attendance to join us in a meeting next Sabbath, July 19th, after service. We will be planning for the upcoming Latter Feast, specifically Tabernacles. If you're unable to attend, just continue saving those second tithes and come on here for a well-planned feast. That shalom on this Shabbat.
Amen. All righty. No questions, no comments.
We have a lot of questions and a lot of comments. From Julie, I agree with you, Arthur. The Catholic Church changed the Sabbath to Sunday, and they started the idea that people are suffering in hell now, and that people go to heaven or hell when they die. The question is, what would be a good resource or book to share this information with other people about these subjects?
Yeah, the only thing that I know of, very few people actually deal with that kind of subject because they're caught up in that theology. I know that several years ago, one of the ministers here, David Rogers, he did a teaching on what happens to us when we die. And I know that teaching is still available on our website, and that will really be a blessing. It'll help individuals. And we purposely, You know, I'm not the kind of person, you know, sometimes when people leave a ministry or people begin to disagree or whatever the case may be, and not that that's the case, people try to purge your existence from their space. You know, they get rid of your teachings, get rid of, because they don't want your name to be named. And good teaching is good teaching. It don't matter who it came from. When truth is revealed, we should marvel in that truth and we should learn that truth. And so, you know, I encourage folks, yes, on our website, what happens to us when we die, if you just simply put that in the search, and that, I believe it's an e-book. Isn't that an e-book? It's not an e-book, it's just a teaching. Well, it's a teaching, but the teaching is there. Yes, sir.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Pastor, Apostle, I'd like to say that all praises to Jehovah the Most High.
He's
worthy. I thank you for your teaching today, because you told the truth, and you really hit the truth. I want you to know that. I've been, all my life, you know, I was raised a Baptist from the very smallest I can remember ever being in a church, in a Baptist church, and it taught me to be fearful of heaven, hell, and, you know, the fires of hell, and they preach and taught us that the streets of heaven were lined with gold, and it had all kind of rubies and diamonds and all kind of things up there, and I've learned since then, you know, since coming here and reading the Bible for myself, I have an Ethiopian Bible, and I've learned there are 7 levels of heaven, and we're trying to get to the first level, and it's not nothing like they painted it to be in the Baptist church. It's nothing like that. I believe heaven looks more like the earth here, and we'll be seeing things that we're used to here on the earth, the birds and flowers and beautiful things like we see here, but it's peaceful. And, you know, it's nothing like they describe it in the Baptist church.
Amen.
And I'd also like to say that Yeshua did not come here to condemn the law or the commandments. He came here to give it to us and give it to us more abundantly. He wants us to follow God's commandments and his laws. And there are numerous commandments and laws that we have to follow. And I just want you to know that I'm here to turn away from all that evil stuff that I used to do and become more faithful, observant of God's laws and commandments. That's my purpose for being here. I thank you for your teaching today about what you said about everything, really. Religion has lied to us for money's sake, I believe. Really, the only thing that they're really interested in is money. Money. And that's what I've come to know and believe in my heart. They're not concerned with us as far as our soul goes. They're more concerned about the money part. And, you know, I'm away from that. I've gotten away from that. I'm far from that now. I just want to thank you for your teaching today. Thank you very much.
Amen.
Another question from Julie. For Arthur, in the Revelation verse that says he that overcomes will have access to the tree of life, what do we have to overcome?
We have to overcome self. We have to overcome sin. We have to overcome the old man. And I don't say this much today, but some time ago I talked about the two yous. In all of us, there is the old man and there is the new man. The old man is still trying to exist because the old man has been with us since we were conceived and born. And for those of us who is really trying to walk this walk, we have to know the path, which is a narrow path that the Most High has established. It doesn't look like church. And then there is the instructions that he has given us that we have to overcome this flesh and we have to die daily. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself daily, pick up his cross and follow me. And this following him is walking the footsteps of Messiah. How did he live? We have to follow the way that he has laid out in front of us and understand that the path he walked was contrary to the religious path. And walking that path is going to make enemies. You're going to have enemies whether you like it or not. And you have to learn how to love those enemies. You don't do them like they do you, even though you may be entitled to. There's some things that some people have done to me. It's like, you know, the natural man may want them to suffer. The natural man may want payback, a big payback. The natural man may want them to pay for what they have done. But like Yeshua, I have to be of the mindset, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We have to be bigger than him. And who is him? That old man in us. But you have to recognize when he's in operation, because I'm telling you, he's been with us so long, we think he's us. And he was us, but now we are a new creation and we have to become. And you can't become who you are supposed to be by reading the Bible surfacely. You got to get in the book.
Our next question is from Tia. In this teaching, one of the scriptures used to support was Psalm 82. I've understood this psalm was describing the council of the gods of the fallen angels who were being worshipped. However, Arthur was explaining that this also applies to us. Could you provide some clarification on Psalms 82 and how this connects to us as sons of Jehovah? Thank you.
Well, this is the very thing that Yeshua, as I mentioned, when he was confronted about being the sons of God or the Son of God. Yeshua referred to this particular passage, and basically what he was saying is that we're all the sons of God if we have faith in him, if he's in us and we're in him. And I know that, you know, some of the things that I'm saying is going to take a while for a person to grab. The context of the passage makes it clear who he's talking about. And David, who is writing, I believe it's David who is writing this, is making it clear that we, who have been made in his image and likeness, is a replica of him. Now, what all that really means? And then I was thinking, you know, as I was going through all of this, again, Father, you know, this is what you want me to present? Okay. I was reminded of Paul, who said that he was taken into a place in the heavens and saw things that he could not even, it was unlawful for him to speak about. And I couldn't help but wonder, although I won't know what those things are, what those things were, to where you see things and you can't tell about them. And now I'm seeing things, and I know if I tell about them, how I would be perceived. Well, how is that connected? It may not be. But the fact of the matter is that I know what I've said. And I know the mindsets of religious people. And I know the kind of opposition some people are going to have in their own heads, because I've already faced it just in having conversations about the potential of some of the things that I was going to say in this message. Testing it on other people. Asking certain questions that I asked you and watching their response. So I know what I'm up against. But if you look at it at face value, and I know that's what we've been taught, which is why we have to re-examine the word without look at it in the context. Read the psalm in the context, not in some verse context, but in the context of the psalm, and you will see what he's talking about there. Now, again, I know what how people have taught, but dismiss or set aside the teaching and just simply clear your mind and read it. And then what do you see?
Our first comment is from Von Air. Wow, it's so amazing how traditional church thinking infiltrates the mind so much. The light bulb just came on, and I read Genesis many times over where the light bulb just came on, that they had access to every tree except good and evil. I always thought they couldn't eat from the tree of life either. So amazing. From Delma. Shabbat shalom, HOI family. Great message, Apostle. It was very thought-provoking. I find it's very interesting the tone of Paul in this letter. To me, it seems like Paul is very encouraged in the belief and faith of the Thessalonians and how it spread in the areas around them. His tone was not as sharp as he was to the Corinthians. Even though he had to flee, his trip to them was not in vain.
Yeah, a big difference between the Corinthians and the Thessalonians. And then, as I pointed out about this being Paul's first letter that he wrote to an assembly. Now, you know, is looking at his first letter over time, after writing his first letter to this group of individuals, which he spent a short time with. And then the fact that the difference between him, he spent a year and a half in Corinth. He had a very short time to spend with these people, and therefore he was straight to the point, and his message rang clear. But in the short time that he spent with them, and you see the tone of his letter. It's like he starts out rebuking the Corinthians. It's like, you know what, when I came to y'all, y'all were carnal, and you're still carnal. You know, I couldn't talk to you as spiritual. I still can't. But when he spoke to these individuals, it's like they got it, and then not only did they get it, they embraced it, and they ran with it. Amen.
Our next comment is from Randy. Look at what our Savior had to go through, and then what all the disciples and early believers in the book of Acts had to go through, losing their lives. When Satan had the Roman Emperor Constantine lie about him being a believer, aka forcing everyone to accept the paganized version, deceiving the whole world, acting as if he's God doing good, doing signs and wonders. But the ones in the end that make it in the eternal kingdom will lose everything, including their lives for Jehovah and our Savior, King Yehoshua's sake. Even so, let it come and let his kingdom be established here on earth.
Amen. Those of you who have some knowledge of church history, the church history that we have knowledge of didn't come from the people in the Bible. The church history and the church fathers and all these people who wrote all these books on theology, they're the ones who's teaching these seminarians. They're going into these institutions, these religious institutions that were first established by the Catholic Church. They have a Catholic doctrine, which was a doctrine that came from men who claimed to be inspired. People don't know, some people do, that the way we got our, we got the Bible that we have from the Catholics. The religion came from the Catholics. The Protestant, Martin Luther was Catholic. Come on, people. And people are spending all this time learning church history from carnal men instead of Bible history. There's a difference between church history and Bible history. The Bible, you don't have to go to the seminary to learn Bible history. It's right there in the book. And you are dumbed down when you go into these places because everyone has their own separate approach theologically to the book. So you'll spend a lot of time unlearning. You know, it's easier in many cases to minister to somebody who is unchurched than to minister to somebody who was raised up in church.
From Von Ehr, this teaching is awesome. I have really been practicing my words like Apostle has said. I'm not always successful, but I'm bothered if I don't and if I have to repent. That then causes me to really be mindful on every single thing I say. I wasn't that attentive in secular church. From Gabrielle, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom, Gabrielle.
Apostle, thank you for this teaching. As always, Yehovah has timely teachings coming from HOI. Thank y'all for these straightforward teachings. Lots of meat to chew up.
Amen.
From Randy, John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. The same was in the beginning with Elohim. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made.
Amen.
From Edmund, Shabbat Shalom, saints of Jehovah. Almighty Apostle Shabbat Bailey, shalom, I believe I speak for myself and everyone else when I say I've been lovingly and generously challenged,
amen,
encouraged, and edified by this powerful and timely message. Glory to Father Yehovah, and thank you for presenting it so clearly and profoundly. Amen. Just like children imitate behavior, whether good or bad, in much the same way, we should also imitate our good Father in heaven and his perfect Son, Yeshua, represent Amen. Him well. May that always be our focused mindset. Shalom.
And therein is how we imitate God. Because Yeshua, remember what he said to his disciples? If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And so first of all, man is made in the image and likeness of Yehovah. And then Yeshua comes in the image and likeness of Yehovah to help us transform into the image and likeness of Yehovah by simply listening to what he said, because what he said, what he came to give and to share was that which Father gave him and sent him to do. So he's the exact representation of Father. Which means that now we have a exact representation that we can follow. Amen. That's why we have to keep our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith. Yes, sir.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom, brother.
So I had a question, a lot of thoughts all at once. trying to organize them before I came up here. First off, thank you for sharing. Ever since my wife and I have come here two years ago, I think, it's always felt like this is like Like, there have always been pieces missing in my life, and at least in this walk. Like, I've been raised in the church. Praise the Lord for that. And so it felt, we got here, it felt like finally a piece that's been missing for so long. But it clicked. And it finally clicked together of like how this was supposed to work and how we're supposed to walk through this life. And it feels like another one just hit today. All right.
Thank you, Bob. Glory.
All right. I don't know. My emotions are a little... Where's Brother Steve when you need him? Right?
He's praying for you right now, I believe.
Thank you, Lord. And so, with that, it's a little bit of a testimony with that. And then the question is, like, because like I said, it feels like those pieces finally like, click together, right? Because like, when you were explaining it, every time you kept showing it, it's like, it's right there. It's been right there the whole time. And so, and you said this message came to you, and I believe that it did. When did it click for you? Like when you were going through it, the Lord showed, and when did it, what verse, was it a verse, was it a moment when you finally, it just like the sparks came together and ignited? Where was that for like? For
well, it goes way back for me, even though then I didn't fully understand it, but it was clicking. And that is when I was out during evangelism and I heard Father's voice, and he's spoken to me specifically at certain times about specific things that have brought me to this place. But it was out on the streets evangelizing when he said, you know, you've got your formulas and you've got your training, but I want you to give the people what I give you to give them. And at that moment, it started the journey of wanting to listen, even when I'm communicating. It started where I'm talking, but I'm also listening for words that he's giving me to give to people. And then there's another place. I remember when I accepted the call of ministry, and Father took me from New Hope Baptist Church to Family Worship Center there in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And he put me in the parking lot as a parking lot attendant to help people find parking space, direct traffic. And so I worked outside the building, and I remember distinctly he says, do not let people, what he was preparing me for is where he was taking me, but he said, do not let people put you on a pedestal, for I guarantee you none of them will be there when I bring you down. And that settled me in the sense that I don't let people get to my head. Well, I have to separate myself from the eyes of people and how they're looking at me in the presentation of what Father is giving me, so I don't allow them to get in my spirit and cause me to shy back from what Father has given me. And then the revelation of the two people that live in my body. That, I think, was when the click, if there's such a thing. It's like there's two people in you. There's you, and then there is the one you're supposed to become. And in order for me to become the one that he has called me to become, I have to deal with that other guy. And I'm still working that. I will say something that I've struggled with saying for a while. I have, there's been times in the past when I would say stuff like, you know, being tired or I've gone through phases where I feel as if I'm way down yonder and the people are way back there. And I feel that I've gotten so far down the road to where I have to stop and wait for people to catch up. And that has been a little bit of a struggle for me, because it communicates that I'm not being effective in bringing people along. And I've had to confront that on a number of occasions, but this is something that is going on within me. You see, it's like I'm so far out there to where, you know, I wonder if people are even willing to grasp what it is that I'm communicating. And I have to just allow the Almighty to minister to me so that I don't get complacent. And I deal with complacency because it's as if I'm in a holding pattern and I'm running in place because I don't have a right to say to you how fast you need to move. But sometimes I feel is that I'm waiting for people to catch up with where I am. And that's what prompted the part in this teaching where I said 5-10 years from now. 5-10 years from now. Some people are not gonna get what I'm saying. I understand that. Some people are gonna get angry at what I'm saying. I understand that. But some people are gonna get it. And the thing that gives me hope is that it's not for me to determine your speed or where you are. It's for me to be obedient to what he's giving me and let you all take your time to run this race, because that's your race. My race is the race I'm on. But again, I deal with complacency, and sometimes I just want to go to sleep and just sleep. And I'm not saying, you know, just sleep life away. It's like go to sleep, wake up, and there y'all are. You know what I mean? Just wake up one day and there everybody is, and now we moving forward together. But I'm a forerunner, and I've got to come to grips with the fact that he's sending me, which comes the going where no man is gone. I know that I'm boldly going into places that is making that will make a lot of people nervous to go here. I understand that.
From Gabriel, I imagine it's hard, truly hard for people to accept the reality of the fact we've been indoctrinated and lied to about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a hard truth that one truly has to be opened and ready to hear and understand. It's easier to reject it and not have to move into a temporary space of uncomfortableness.
Yeah.
I want to speak to your last comments, Arthur. Shabbat shalom, everybody. You are a forerunner. And I don't know how far I am behind you, but I'm trying to, as the Father allows me and gives me the revelations, I'm coming. The thing is that I do understand when you say about you have to fight complacency. Because what the enemy wants to say, this is my thinking, okay, is that you've gone far enough. Just kind of rest for a while. You know, you're out there. You've done enough. But I'm going to tell you, those of us that look to you, and we're not necessarily following you, but we're following Messiah, but there's revelations that you have that we get from Messiah through you, and that we're looking at you as a trailblazer. Personally, I don't want to see my trailblazer sleep. Okay. Mm-hmm. You know? So I'm there to kind of light some fire up underneath you. Just keep on going, because I got some ideas for you. I'm just waiting for the right time to tell you. But, yeah, I appreciate everything you do, Arthur.
Amen.
Shalom.
And in saying that, Daniel, I really appreciate. Where'd Daniel go? He left. Anyway, It warms my heart when things click for people, when they get it. And so, you know, those kinds of things minister in a sense to me, because it's like, okay, somebody got it, somebody got it, somebody got it, somebody got it. You see. Anyway.
A question from Maria. Shabbat Shalom. The brother Arthur mentioned about seven levels of heaven. I've never read this in the scriptures. The teaching I believed was an Islam, Quran, Buddhism, Jewish writing of Third Enoch, some Gnostic and Hermetic traditions. I haven't read or seen this in the scriptures. If this is in the scriptures, where?
Well, if you remember, he prefaced it by, now, anyone who have seen an Ethiopian Bible, you'll realize that there's a lot of things in the Ethiopian Bible that are not in any other Bibles. It's just there. And, you know, I don't teach from the Ethiopian Bible. There are things in these books. There are things in the extracurricular books, in the Apocrypha books, in the Pseudo-Grippa, and all of these other types of writings. And so I know that people engage and people read, and I encourage folks, because that's reference. Now the matter is that where does it reconcile with the book? Because anything in those books that are contrary to the book becomes suspicious and suspect, you see. So you will hear things as people are saying things because of the materials that they're reading. And now you just have to, you know, search it out. The heavens that I'm accustomed to is this, you know, as Paul said, the third, he was taken where to the third heaven. Now, there may be other heavens. I don't know anything about them. First heaven, second heaven, there must be in order for there to be a third heaven. But see, those kinds of things can take our attention and cause us to go searching for stuff that really has absolutely nothing to do with your walk here in the earth. That's just knowledge and information, you see. Now, the real focus should be on what? On who? And that's what we really should be getting down to, a science, to where it becomes second nature to us. Yes.
Von Ayer has a question. Is there a recommendation on which version of chronological order of the Bible I should get, like the slide you presented?
Yeah, that paper we make available to anybody who asks for it. And it's important to me. It should be important to you that we know how the books of the Bible came to us. The writings of the Bible came to us. And I know it's a little monotonous when we do a new study on a new letter or writing, that we go through the who wrote it, when they wrote it, why they wrote it, and what's the, what is it, the dates, when, why, who, and all that is pertaining to that, to get the history. Because when you put them in order, then the prophecies now are also aligned in a order. And looking at the books of the Bible, I see why when some people say certain things prophetically, why they don't understand what they're saying, because they're prophesying from a portion of a book about something that may have already occurred, and the book is just out of order. And because it's out of order, it's out of chronology. And so a person would look, if they're looking at Isaiah or Ezekiel, and they don't know when Isaiah or Ezekiel was written, they're looking to something that's future, that is beyond this time in the table of contents as far as the author's concerned. But if the author of that writing is taken out of order and placed back in the original order in which that author actually lived and prophesied, then we may see that there are some things as we go through the book historically where that may have already come to pass and somebody's looking for it in the end times. So it helps to put things in the proper perspective, in the proper order. All right? If you want that, all you got to do is write us, contact us, and you'll get it. Did you have something to say, sir? Judah? No? Okay.
From Thomas, a comment. Shabbat shalom, Arthur, and all saints.
Shabbat shalom.
Thank you for this teaching and the revelations revealed, as this teaching enforces a previous teaching concerning we are the anointing of the Most High.
Mm-hmm. Pentecost.
Thank you again for this revelation.
Yeah.
From Carolyn, a thumbs up to Apostle Arthur in case he was looking towards you for confirmation of our desire to hear the rest of what Father put in his heart for us all.
Amen.
What a blessed message. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah.
Hallelujah. Praise
thank
him.
You, Arthur.
He's worthy.
We thank Father Holy for you name, and all Jehovah. This rich word he has given you.
Amen. All right. Well, you all closing it down. Yes.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Just have a quick testimony to share, Miss Sharon. You guys received a testimony from a lady named Wanda in Sparta, North Carolina. So I'm just going to read that real quick.
Okay.
So it says this. I have an electric range in my kitchen that the oven quit working on last September, October. I thought, okay, no big deal. 2 weeks ago, all the burners stopped working. Yesterday, I pulled the stove out and was going to remove the power cord to use on the new stove I ordered. I am so glad that I was sitting in the floor, or on the floor, when I looked at the cord and the connections. Two of the wires were burnt into, and some of the insulation looked like it had been burnt to a crisp. Thank Yahovah for keeping me and my dogs and my home safe from fire. I have the name of Yahovah stenciled on the back and front doors. I ask the Father every day to keep me safe, and boy, did he deliver. Thanks and praise to Yehovah for his protection over my life. She sent a picture too. And yeah, like the where the connection of the wires are.
Can you all put that picture up?
It's in the email, but. Oh, cool. You guys have it. Sweet. I didn't know you could do that. Nice. Yeah.
This is going on behind her stove in her house.
Yeah.
That's a fire.
Totally. There's no reason why, I mean, besides God protecting her. Like, she, I don't know how they avoided a fire. Like, that's pretty miraculous.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. For
amen.
Protection.
And I'll tell you, you know, for those of you who don't know, we have the name of Yehovah stencil. Some of you, you can go to any door on this building and you'll see his name on the doors. And at my home, his name is on my front door, my side door, my back door, my garage door. Everywhere there's a door or entrance, I put his name. And part of why I do that is because I want his covering. And wherever he puts his name, he says he will come and bless you there. And this is why I know some people, they've said, well, why you got his name? I mean, you shouldn't have that name. Listen, this is an anointed place. And if his name going to be anywhere, it's going to be in here. And it's going to be on all those doors. And I'm not talking about the Tetragrammaton. I'm not talking about the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is not a name. It's simply consonants. And so, you know, I want his name on me. That's why even on my seats, I have his name. Anyway, those of you who desire that, you know, after the Sabbath, you can go to the bookstore, and, or you can paint it on your door from the Hebrew. Amen. But I encourage everybody to have his name on the doorposts of your home, on the doors. See? Yes.
We had two more comments come in while Adrian was speaking. From Cheryl, Shabbat Shalom, brothers and sisters in Yeshua Messiah and children of the Most High.
Shabbat Shalom, sister.
We read and see the frustration that Yeshua had sometimes when his disciples and his followers didn't get what he said sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
But Apostle Bailey, you're a trailblazer for us, but you're also walking in obedience to the Great Commission and making disciples and teaching us the truth of Jehovah's word. Keep Amen. Going, and those of us with eyes to see and ears to hear and understand in the Spirit will get the revelations you teach and will keep running toward in the way.
Amen.
From Alexia, Apostle Bailey, my father was a pastor for 40 years, and he echoed what you just echoed. It was very familiar. He said that he was weary whether the people were actually receiving the life-changing gospel he had hoped to spread, or were they stuck in religion. He had said that he was considering to switching prison ministry for this reason. In any case, powerful message today. Not that you need to hear this, but you have no idea that many people are watching and being changed, Amen. Not just because of you, but beyond you as well. Amen. Please stay in the race and change your pace as needed, like any good runner. But Amen. Your ministry is unprecedented, and so many people are quietly getting every bit of what you're dropping, and better for it.
Amen.
Be blessed. We love you and lift you up.
Amen. Thank you.
From Gabriel, comment, what name is it, Jehovah or Yahweh?
I use Jehovah. That's the name I use. I believe that is his name. I don't argue. I don't dispute other people. It's just the name that I've come to believe.
And Gabriel also said, the saints are hearing from YouTube. Hallelujah.
Well, I tell you, brothers and sisters, this was one of those days we tried to hold out as long as we could. And I started getting annoyed. I started getting annoyed by our own videos. It's like I done heard that video enough. And it's like I was almost about ready to turn that. Just turn the sound down. I would back it. Ask now, how many times are we going to play this? This is... But we could not connect to the internet through our Teradek system so that we could broadcast the teaching to our online community. And I was ready to go live here. We were going to record, and that's what I thought we were about to do until I was informed that we were live. Because it was like, hey, you know what? I'm going to preach this message today, and we'll preach it here. And for those who ain't here, then, you know, they should have been here. But I'm just being honest, you know, I try to be transparent, but we were recording it, and then we would have uploaded it later to YouTube so that those who missed out, but thankfully Father heard our cry and he honored us so that we can broadcast the teaching live in real time.
From Gabrielle, thank you, Apostle. We'll be getting stencils for our home doors tomorrow.
Amen. The other thing that I was reminded of, and I say this to you, for those of you who are interceding, you know, you turn on the your computer, your phone, your TV, and I think we just take for granted that the broadcast is going to go live until it don't. Just believe that it will until it don't. And there was a time when we were having these issues almost every week. And so we haven't had this issue in a while, but it's just a reminder that we need to be praying for our team. Because I know it's like I have to step aside, because I know they are frustrated when that thing ain't working. And the last thing they need is for me to be adding to that frustration. So I kind of have to step back and keep my mouth shut, be frustrated in silence and not ask a bunch of questions, because I know they are frustrated. And I'm thankful for those of you who pray and be praying for them, and even those of you who are volunteering, those of you who are giving of your time and effort to be a part of that, and which is a reminder we are still looking for those who are willing to serve in that capacity. Amen. Anything else?
From Jeremiah to Arthur. I apologize for being hard-hearted. This is from Cindy's son. Father is working on me. Thank you. Please keep us in prayer.
Yeah. Now, believe it or not, Jeremiah, and I'm so grateful, I'm thankful. I was talking about you to my wife this week. I saw the communication that Miss Sharon had with your mom. And I was so delighted to see that communication. So much so, and if Jasmine is listening, because so much so that I've called Jasmine now twice. Jasmine, if you, and Jeremiah, if you're listening, and Cindy, if you're listening, and George, if you're listening, you can inform Jasmine. I suspect it's still her phone number, but I was calling to try to encourage the both of you to reengage in counsel. Because I'm hopeful, but I also know that, and this is a message to people who are struggling in their relationship, in their marriage, the idea of allowing the more damage. See, when people are having a problem in their relationship, it's because the relationship has been damaged. And sometimes when people are not willing to work on the damage that has developed in the relationship and they refuse to work on it, it only creates more damage. It exacerbates or it adds to the damage that has already been done. And the longer that process goes, the more they got to work at overcoming because of the damage that they continue to compile to an already damaged relationship. And so the quicker the reconciliation process and the counsel, and then the willingness to work through and to stop creating more problems, the better. And so I tried to reach out to Jasmine, and because I saw that you were in a place to where you were willing, and I questioned whether or not she was there. And if you all are and you would like my assistance, just know that I ain't mad at you, and that door is still open.
From Carolyn, Arthur, we have no choice to take for granted. The enemy might be hard at work, but even if the message would not work one day, we have plenty of material already available to go in to study. We cherish all we can get. We continue to trust the Father to keep providing for us what we need to charge on forward.
Amen. And though I agree with you 100%, this teaching, it had to go. It had to go forward. I mean, this thing has been on me all week. All week. And if I was to, I will just give you a, Yeah, that's part of it. You saw the PowerPoints again. That was a, it was probably the longest message, again, that I have prepared to present, and certainly the longest one. I don't know, how many hours were we? Well, how many hours is not relevant. How long I taught, that's the issue. But this message had to go forward 2 hours. Okay. Yeah, I got it. Oh. Where you get it from? Okay. Got it.
Carolyn responded to you, right on, and we're so grateful. Obstacles were eliminated, and we got to hear it.
Ave. Praise him. I'm so happy for that. Okay, well, with that said, I think we are at prayer time. And we have a couple of requests for prayer. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you hear our prayers. We are thankful that you've given us your word, you've given us your son, you've given us your spirit, you've given us your mind, you've given us everything that we need to be successful in our walk and in faith in you. You have made healing our portion, deliverance ours. You said it's the children's bread. You heal us, you deliver us, you set us free, you make us whole. Everything that we need, you provide. And we are eternally grateful for the love that you have for us and even lavish upon us. Help us to see things from your perspective so that we can walk accordingly. And even now, Father, as we lift up these, your people's prayers and petitions to you, that you hearken, you hear, and that you respond favorably. We pray for Nicole's son, Danny, and his family as they're flying out to Arkansas tomorrow to begin their new journey. Father, we stand in agreement with her for their safe travel and for you to impart your truth in them while they are away from all they are familiar with. Father, as they start this new journey, we pray that you will start your new walk with them and that they will be open and receptive to all that you reveal to them in Yeshua's name. We lift up Vonair to you, Father, as he's still on the job search, desiring of you, if it's your will for a government type job, where he could receive decent benefits and support his home, the ministry, as well as to be able to do some of the things that he desired to do without strain. Father, even as he says he don't want to be arrogant sounding, so whatever the Father see fit, whatever you see fit, we're praying, Father, that you will move in accordance to Von Air's desires, that you will reveal to him the path and the door that you would desire for him to walk in, that he will be in agreement with you, and that you, Father, will lead him that he may not only have all of his needs met, the needs of his family, but that he will be one who will be able to meet the needs of others. And so we thank you. We thank you for being our supplier. And you are the one who supplies all of our needs. And this is in accordance to your word. Blessed be your name forever. Amen. All right. With that said, we're going to bring this portion of our time to a close. And again, want to certainly appreciate and thank all of you for joining in with us and being patient as we tried to get through this lengthy teaching. I pray, Father, continue to give revelation, insight, and understanding along with his wisdom. As he said, get wisdom, get knowledge, but with all you're getting, get understanding, so that you can walk in this truth and that you can begin to experience the power of his word manifesting in you and then manifesting from you into the lives of others. So with that said, receive your blessing. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, thank you again for being with us. Remember, we can't do what we do without you. Your prayers, your support is greatly needed and greatly appreciated. And we look forward to seeing you again. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath and Shabbat Shalom, saints. Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.